How many honestly is not going to be studying this chart while I'm trying to teach? I have given this out to you because during the course of the lesson, we are going to be showing you some things. It's a whole lot easier to show you from a chart that we've, and I know it's crude. There's no patent pending on this. It is something that I think will help illustrate just a little bit about this place called heaven and what happens to us after we leave this earth and all of those sort of things, which are very, very important to all of us. Amen. Have you ever thought just how quickly this life really is in comparison to eternity? And yet people put so much emphasis on this world and on this life, and yet it's just a speck. In the scope of things. And one person one time, a great believer, said that heaven is going to be such a wonderful place, but the thing about heaven is Jesus Christ is going to be such a wonderful thing to enjoy and to be in His presence. They said, if all I could do is just kind of come by the keyhole of heaven once every 1,000 years and look through the keyhole, and see Jesus Christ just once every 1,000 years, it'd be worth it all. My. And friend, we're going to have more than a keyhole relationship with Him. We're going to have a relationship with Him that is going to blow our minds. We're not even going to possibly understand how close we're going to be with our Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. With what we already know about heaven and with our anticipation to go there, let's start off by lifting our hands and praising the Lord. God, I thank You tonight, for I have a hope. And oh, what a hope. In the name of Jesus, I thank You for this glorious hope that You have given unto us. And Lord, I pray tonight now that our understanding would be further enlightened. And that You would give us, oh God, this revelatory experience from Your Word that will allow us to know You even a greater dimension than we've known You heretofore, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the people say amen. All right, if you would please lay your chart aside and let's get into the study. We're talking about understanding the believer's greatest hope, which is heaven. Amen. That's the title of our study tonight, Understanding the Believer's Greatest Hope, and that's heaven. Isn't that a beautiful chart? That's what we're looking forward to see Him face to face. Songwriter said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Now, just briefly, let me recap just a few things from our last week's study. Because of the lack of teaching of heaven, because the pulpits of America have seemingly grown silent on the subject of heaven, it seems like that the emphasis has been displaced and placed upon prosperity more than paradise. And people are more in tune and more excited about what they can accumulate and what they can acquire upon this earth than they can about the destiny, eternal destiny of the righteous and of the believer. And we should never, never lose our focus, saints. We should never lose our focus of what this thing is all about. Calvary was not so that I could have a Cadillac in my driveway. Calvary was not so that I could wear a $1,000 or $1,500 suit. Calvary was not so that you and I could live in the best part of town. That was not the purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross is so that we could help others reach that place called heaven, and we, yes, ourselves even could make that place called heaven. For this cause, the Bible says, He came into the world, and for this cause was He born. And so it is that somebody asked the question one time that did not have the proper balance in their mind concerning heaven and concerning going to heaven. And they said, why should I be concerned about going to heaven? I haven't seen Hawaii yet. Amen. There's not a whole lot of emphasis placed upon it. Not a lot of people getting excited about it. And yet it's because they do not have an understanding. If you really catch a glimpse of what's in this book concerning that place, I want you to know, friend, there's going to be such a hunger rise up with inside of you. You're going to say, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You're going to say, I want to make heaven more than anything else that I am. You will confess. You truly will confess. I'm a pilgrim, a stranger, and a sojourner down here. And I have a citizenship to a place that I haven't been to yet. A city with hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. That's our hope. That's our hope. Heaven is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. 500 times. I think we better listen. I think we better pay heed. Anything mentioned that often has some import attached to it. We've talked about last week that there are literally three heavens that the Bible speaks of. There is the first heaven, which we call the atmospheric heaven. The clouds and the air and that envelope of atmosphere that is around the earth. Then there is the stellar heaven or the second heaven, and that heaven is the heaven of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and the galaxies. And then beyond that, there is a place that Paul called the third heaven. And Paul said that he didn't know whether he is in the body or out of the body, but he had an experience in that place. And he was caught up into the third heaven, and he says it would be unlawful. It would be something beyond my ability to do. It would be something that I would do an injustice to it to try to describe it to you. And so he said, I can't even begin to tell you what that place is. But that is the destiny of the redeemed. And that's where we're trying to get to. Heaven, somebody say, is a place. That's what we arrived at last week, that heaven is a place. Heaven is not a consciousness of the mind. Heaven is not a tweaking of the imagination. Heaven is not just some kind of a mental fixture. Heaven is a literal place. Amen. You're not hanging in some kind of suspended limbo, and all of this is not reality. It's only reality in your mind. No, friend, heaven is more real than this world we're living in right now. And you're going to feel a keener sense of reality when you get to heaven than you even feel now. Your senses are going to be more keen. Your senses are going to be more aware and more attuned. And all of the things that spoil and ruin are not going to be in heaven. All the things that dull us and numb us are not going to be there. And we're going to have, the Bible says, glorious bodies. With no sickness, with no pain, with no sorrow. And all these things are going to be things that are not going to hinder us from enjoying that place. But it is a prepared place. It is a place, but it's a prepared place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Somebody say, I will. That sounds pretty strong. If my Jesus says I will, I believe he will. I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's that place. That's the place where he is. He didn't talk about my frame of mind will be your frame of mind. My imagination will be your imagination. No, that where I am, place, topaz is the Greek for it. The word place there, we understood. And it's from which we get the term topographical map. You can find a reference point. You can find a place on a map. And heaven is a place. And heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Can you say amen? So we got to understand that. Nobody's going to just stub their toe and trip into heaven. Nobody's going to get there by accident. Thank God for that. Friend, if it was that easy to get in heaven, then it wouldn't be a special place. If it was that easy to get in heaven, then people are going to get there that don't deserve to be there. Now listen, I want to rephrase that because none of us deserve to be there. It's all by the grace of God. But at the same time, we got to prepare ourselves to go to a prepared place. And it's not going to be an accident that any of us arrive at that place. No sin is going to enter in there. Thank God the Bible says that city has walls. There's not going to be anything unclean going to be able to come in. Going to be nothing that defiles is going to be able to come in. No liar shall have their part in that place and that city of heaven. And all that is of mockery and all that flies into the face of God are not going to be allowed there. Heaven is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. Oh, there's times when we have communion. When I say communion, I mean I'm talking about fellowship upon this earth with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And oh, the joy divine of being with the body of Christ and being with Holy Ghost filled children of God. And we think, oh, I wish, like Peter said, I wish we could just build 3 tabernacles and stay here. But those times that we so enjoy are nothing to be compared with what it's going to be like from the saints of all the ages. All the redeemed, when the redeemed shall be gathered in, washed like snow and free from sin. Oh, how we'll shout and oh, how we'll sing when the redeemed are gathering in. It's going to be a time of fellowship and communion beyond anything that our imagination has ever, ever thought about. Can you say amen? Amen. So tonight we want to just keep going on in this subject. And some of it's going to overlap a little bit and some of it's going to lap back over itself a little bit. And that's all right too. But we shared with you last week, we're talking about heaven. You can't go to heaven till you die. And we shared a little bit last week about epitaphs on graves and some of the humorous things sometimes that you find upon graves. And an Indiana tombstone that's over 100 years old and has the following epitaph on it. It says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare yourself to follow me." A person came along and didn't like the way it ended, so they added this. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Amen. There's a tombstone out west that reads this way: "Here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a 44, no less, no more." Must have been a sympathetic husband that put this on his wife's gravestone. "Here lies the body of Samantha Proctor. She catched a cold and wouldn't doctor. She couldn't stay, she had to go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow." There is an organization, this is true, there is an organization that's called the Afterlife Telegram. And they offer to deliver a message to a dead loved one. And for the fee of $10 per word, with a minimum of 5 words, they will get a telegram to your loved one. Well, how are they going to do this? Well, they give the message to a terminally ill person. And they tell them that when you step beyond the veil, that we want you to look up such and such an individual and tell them that a loved one wants to tell them this. And they give them the message. And of course, in the fine print on the contract, they tell them that there's no guarantees because no one knows exactly what happens that says when somebody dies. It's a true thing. You're always waiting for the punchline there, wasn't you? But it's a true thing. It's called afterlife telegram. But the foolishness of such things of that. But people are desiring to look beyond the veil of time and of this life and look into eternal things. But we do, contrary to what the small print says on that contract, we do know a little bit about what happens to people after they die. And we're going to talk about that tonight. The question has been asked me probably as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, more than any other one question. And it's because we are always surrounded at funerals and times of sorrow and the death of loved ones. We have this question asked us, Pastor, where are they now? Where are they right now? And I need to know, where's my mama? Where's my daddy? Where's my child? Where are they now? And some of them will be grasping for some kind of a hope because they don't know about the spiritual condition of their loved one. Others will ask it with a little more joy because they feel a confidence that their loved one truly was prepared to meet the Lord. Let me tell you something, friend. You make it a whole lot easier on the preacher if you live right in this world. And when the preacher has to preach your sermon, he can do it with a certainty that he knew to the best of his ability that you were a believer. But the question is, where are they now? What's going on? Where does a person's soul go to? Where does their body end up at? What happens to them at such a time as that? The same question was asked the Apostle Paul in time of the writing of the New Testament, no doubt. And he responded in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, with these words. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, let me point out real quickly here a couple things. First of all, when Paul says concerning those that be asleep, it was a nice way, it was a tactical way, it was a fragile way of saying that they are dead. They have passed from this life. He was not referring to a slumbering. He was not referring to a sleep that we would know it. It was just a nice way to say that they were dead. We know that Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and yet Jesus said he sleepeth. He sleepeth. For one thing, if you're the resurrection and the life, it's no more big a deal to raise somebody from the dead than it is to just shake them awake from a sleep. So to Jesus, it's no big difference. But it was a common term that people used. It simply meant that they were dead. The stoning of death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60, it says, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When he said this, now think about it with me. We know this is not an earthly sleep. They were beating him with rocks. They were stoning him to death. And he said, Lord, don't let this be to their charge. No, he did not go into a sleep like you and I are talking about. It meant that he died. Somebody say he died. Acts 13:36 says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. Now, let's point out a couple things. What was laid out unto his fathers? His body. Somebody say his body. The only thing you can lay out, friend, is a person's body. And David served his generation, and then they laid his body out before his fathers. And the Bible says that was sleep as far as David. For David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. What can see corruption? Flesh. Our bodies. That's the only part of us that sees corruption. So what part of it is it talking about that sleeps? The same part that can be laid out before the fathers. The same part that sees corruption, flesh. So when the Bible talks about a believer going to sleep, it's talking about the only part of them sleeping that can sleep now. And that's their flesh. Our soul does not sleep. Some of you wonder why you don't feel rested when you get up in the morning. Your soul's been up walking around all night long. Truth of the matter, the soul and spirit, the real individual, does not sleep. They do not go into some kind of unconscious state. They do not go into some kind of limbo state. That it does not have the ability to sleep. But our bodies is what needs rest. Our bodies can sleep. And our bodies is what's referred to in the Bible as going to sleep. And so it is that the word sleep in the Greek is the word koimao, K-O-Y-M-A-O, and it means to recline. Our souls don't recline. Our spirits don't recline. Our bodies recline. And it is the body that sleeps. Sleep is only, again I say, in reference to the physical man, in reference to the body. Somebody say amen. The real person never loses consciousness or awareness. The real individual. When I say that, I'm talking about when you step into death. When you fall asleep in this body. In fact, I like that. Death being looked at as just a sleep. It's nothing traumatic. It's nothing, you know, to be feared to the believer now. It's something, friend, that is as peaceful and restful and as wonderful as a person just going to sleep in the natural flesh. And it's not to be feared, just as you do not have to fear when you lay your head on your pillow for your body to go to sleep. You don't have to say, oh, no, I can't close my eyes. I'll never wake up. I can't lose consciousness in my flesh or I might not ever come to. You don't fear that. You don't lay there and wrestle with this sort of thing. And the same way with the believer. We don't have to fear death. We do not have to fear death. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no fear. God has done away with the fear who once were all their lifetime, the Bible says, in bondage to that fear. People at one time were in bondage to that fear. But now, since the death of Jesus Christ, and since the Lord has made a way for us to escape and to be saved and to be eternally saved with Him, we no longer have to fear death. Can you say amen? Now, we're going to step into a scene. It's a story. It's a production with more than one act, at least two acts in this production. And it's found in Luke, the 16th chapter. You might want to just turn there in your Bibles. A lot of it's going to be on the screen, but you want to just maybe look at some of this, because this is the Lord talking about a true incident. Everybody just turn there. Maybe we'll read this in a responsive reading and it'll help us before we get started. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. We're going to read down to the end of the chapter. Let me read verse 19 and everyone else read the next verse and so on. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And everybody say amen. And so we have Act 1 of this presentation opening up. And we have what two men described here. Two people, two places, and two principles is what we're going to identify here tonight. Two people, two places, and two principles. We have a rich man and Lazarus, or Lazarus, and he's referred to the rich man as Dives, and because the word Dives in the Latin means rich. But these two men are contrasted in life. In life, one of them fared sumptuously every day. In life, one of them, the rich man, wore purple, the color of royalty. In life, one of them lived a life of opulence, but the other one in life was a beggar. And he desired even for the crumbs that fell from one's table. The only medical help that he could get for his sores on his body was the assistance that the dogs could give him from licking his sores. And so it is that they contrasted so greatly in life. And it was just so stark of a reality of how they contrasted. And the rich man, the Bible says, had many servants, while Lazarus had many sores. I want you to remember all of that. I want you to remember the distinct differences between these two men. Because this, my friend, is just Act 1. This is Act 1. Don't judge anything, the Bible says, before its time. Because you could judge wrongly if you judge quickly. Because this story is not over yet. This is just Act 1. Lazarus now is begging for the crumbs of bread, while the rich man has his servants and his wealth and all that he has with him. Now I want to contrast them in their death. For we find in verse 22, it says that, and it came to pass. By the way, it always does. It always comes to pass. God is going to weigh the balances out at the end of the day. Judgment is going to be measured out. This life is come to pass, and it's going to take us to the next dimension. And so it came to pass that the beggar died. and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, notice a couple things out of that verse with me tonight. First of all, it says that the beggar died. It's already identified the beggar as a man by the name of Lazarus. Now, to put this in proper perspective, this is not a parable. This is not a parable. Never one time in the Bible is there a parable given where proper names were given to the characters of the parable. The Lord all would say there was a certain this or a certain that, or there was a man that came down from Jerusalem to Jericho or something of that nature, but he never gave them proper names. But the giving of a proper name to this individual called Lazarus showed us that this is a real person, and this is a real story, and this really did happen. Can you say amen? And whenever Lazarus died, it looks like his financial condition was such that he wasn't even buried. It mentioned in this verse that the rich man was buried, but it did not say when Lazarus was died that he was buried. It was a common thing back then that they would take an individual who had died, a poor pauper, a beggar like this. Nobody wanted to be responsible for their burial. They would take them outside the walls of Jerusalem to the valley of Gehenna, and there they would throw the body of this person. This was the public dump. This is where they took the trash of that day and buried it. And they set it afire. And they called it Gehenna. And it's literally a place that the word literally means, and the scripture goes on to say, where the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The stench of that place and the smell of that place and the continual burning of that place. And that's where they took the body of Lazarus and threw it on this public dump. And that's what happened to his body. But oh, friend, look what happened to his soul. Because it's not this body that's important. The Bible says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Praise God. Amen. The body is just a temporal thing. By this time, the body's already asleep anyway, and the body had no consciousness of what was going on. But the part of him that was alive, the part of him that lived, was his soul. And the Bible says that that part that was alive was carried by the angels into a paradise called Abraham's bosom. Amen. At the same time, in this contrast of death, we see that the rich man died and he was taken into a place called hell, verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Looky here. The beggar become the person with everything, and the person with everything become the beggar. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want you to see that it does not say I am tormented in these flames. It says I am tormented in this flame. Get the picture of hell where you're walking around this burst of flames and then you're walking around these flames and trying to stay out of the path of those flames. That's not what the Bible says about the flames of hell. It says it's one gigantic flame. You can't get away from the flame of hell. It is one flame, and I am tormented in this flame. And so it is that there was such a contrast that we see carried out here in the death of these two individuals. Now we catch a glimpse of into eternity through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And we see this true story, and not a parable. And we see exactly what happened unto them. Now, if you have your chart or want to look up here tonight, I want the chart to be put up here. Maybe you could watch up here a little bit, and then you'll also have that. I want you to see what the Lord was talking about here and what he was describing. This area here is the underworld. And in the underworld, there it's made up at this particular time at the, prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was made up of three separate compartments. And we find all of this in Luke chapter 16, okay? We find that he described a place called paradise, which he called Abraham's bosom, which was the place that Lazarus went to when he died, into a glorious place. And then he saw a place called hell, a place of flame, a place of torment, a place where a person's thirst was never going to be abated, a place where they were never going to be have any satisfaction whatsoever. And then whenever the rich man asked if it was possible for someone over here to come back and help someone over here, the Lord said, no, there is another compartment. It's called a great gulf fixed. A great gulf, a barrier, if you would, between paradise and hell. Between the place of the believers and the place of the unbelievers. Between the place of the righteous dead and the place of the wicked dead. And so it is that this is the place that people used to go. Not only Lazarus, but until this time, the time of Christ, every righteous person went to this place of paradise. All right? But the Bible goes on to say, and we're going to touch on some of this as we go, that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at his resurrection and ascension, that he died, remember, he died, there was a thief on his right hand, and that thief cried out for remembrance, and Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. The Lord came into the place of paradise where all the believers were. And there is where he came for 3 days. But then the Bible says there was another thief on the other side, that he died and he went to hell. At the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord, the Bible says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he lifted up this place called paradise. When Jesus arose, remember when Jesus, the Bible says that the crucifixion took place, the rocks rent and the saints come up out of the grave? Well, that's just half of what happened to those saints. They come up out of that grave. But before this story is over, their spirits are going to go with the Lord out of this underworld compartment. And they're going to be taken up past the first heaven, the atmospheric heaven, past the second heaven, the starry heaven, and up into a place beyond that, to a place that Paul now called paradise in the New Testament, a place that he called paradise or the third heaven. And the third heaven has been here since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 10. Now let's see if we can maybe catch up a little bit on some of this, and then we'll point out some more things to you concerning that. We see that the scripture says here the rich man is not only in a place of misery, but he's also in a place of memory, according to chapter 16, verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember, the tragedy of hell is you're going to take your memory there. Your memory is going to go to hell. You're going to remember, I believe, with clarity, every Bible study, every sermon, every altar call, every attempt by God to woo your soul into His presence. Your memory is going to work perfectly, and you're not going to want it to, friend, but you're going to remember these things. And it is a place of memory. And so it is that what you remember are things that you're going to have missed, opportunities that you're going to have missed. Hades is an intermediate place until the great white throne judgment. Here we find this place called Hades. I'm sorry, go back if you would to our chart. This hell or Hades area here, the place of the wicked dead. The people are going to stay in this place. Those even today who die out of the faith, who die lost, are going to stay there until the time when they're going to be brought out and they're going to be taken to the great white throne judgment. And then they're going to be sent away from the white throne judgment, having had their day in court and found out from the books why they are judged the way they are because of their sin and their unbelief. They're going to be sent back to the sinner's doom. The Bible calls it the second death, in which they are sent back to the eternal lake of fire. Now this, my friend, is the eternal hell. This is hell today. This is where you go, and this is bad enough. This is a place where the fire is not quenched. This is a place where you beg for a drop of water. But yet, death and hell, the Bible says, is going to be judged, and all of it is going to be cast into the lake of fire. I don't know if you can see it up here, but you can see it on your chart, that what we have so far is this place called paradise. The righteous dead go up and are now, this is where your loved ones are right now with Christ in the third heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where's their body? Their body is right here in the quiver, the grave. Their body, their flesh is asleep in the grave. But their soul, their spirit is in this third heaven where it's a wonderful place that Paul said he would do it an injustice to even begin to describe. Now, what you have between this event, this catching up of people into paradise, and this event here is the church age, approximately 6,000 year period of time. And then you have the souls of the redeemed, the souls of the saints returning with Christ back to this earth. Why do their souls come back? Because we're getting ready to have a resurrection, and the souls are coming back to be reunited with their bodies. So the souls come back. They're reunited with their bodies. This is called the first resurrection. And the souls and the bodies come back together. We're changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. Our mortal that's been laying here for however long is going to put on immortality. Our corruptible, it don't matter what stage of corruption it's in, is going to put on incorruption. And the soul and spirit of a man is going to be joined back to the body of that man, and then he's going to be caught up. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And the Bible says after they come up out of the grave first, then you have this group here. See, they're not down here in the grave. They're up here walking on the top side. They're the living in Christ. Those are those which are alive and remain. And the dead in Christ have been resurrected and are caught up. And we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them. And then so shall we all be with the Lord. We're all going to go into that wonderful, beautiful place of eternal heaven. And one of the first things that happens when we get to heaven is the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema seat, if you will, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And we see that at this seat, it's not a seat of judgment. It's not a seat of judgment for sin. It's a seat of judgment for works. Every person's going to be judged for the deeds done in their body and for what they've done for their work's sake. How many knows we're going to be rewarded in heaven? We're going to get rewards in heaven for that which we do. And this is where those rewards are going to be determined. And I think then after the judgment seat of Christ, all of the redeemed of the Lord are going to be ushered into a glorious event called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Notice all of this is going on in the heavenlies while at the same time a 7-year period of tribulation is going on upon this earth. And at the end of that 7-year period of tribulation, the Lord is going to come back riding on a white horse, and we're going to come back with him riding on white horses and defeat the armies that are come and fought against the Jews and the armies that fight against God, and he's going to destroy them with a sword that goeth out of his mouth. And then is going to start the 1,000-year reign that's called the millennial reign, 1,000 years of peace. We're going to take an in-depth look at some of these things as we get further into this study. And at the end of that 1,000 years, we're going to talk to you a little bit about how the devil is going to be loosed, because you see, he's going to be bound for that 1,000 years. But then he's going to be loosed for just a little season. At the end of that 7-year period of time, the false prophet is going to be, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then it'll be 1,000 years, and then there's going to be a loosing of Satan for just a little while, and then he's going to go forth and try to deceive the nations, and then they're all going to be sent to the lake of fire, and we got the great white throne, and then, of course, then we have the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and won't we have a time when we get over yonder? Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah! Oh, thank you, my Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. And it's going to be a wonderful time, a precious time. Somebody asked the question before, will the redeemed of the Lord know what bad things are happening upon this earth? I'm referring to Isaiah 65 and 17. Will we be in heaven and know about our loved ones that I'm talking about before the rapture now, our loved ones that are living in sin, and about troubles and trials and all this sort of thing? Friend, nothing is going to hinder the joy of those in heaven. And Isaiah 65 and 17 says, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Oh, hallelujah. You're not going to have any memories of anything that happened upon this earth or anything of maybe those that didn't make it. You're not going to look around and be able to say, they didn't make it. Oh, I'm looking for somebody else, but they didn't make it. Friend, we're not going to spend all of that. And I start to use the word time, but you can't use the word time in eternity. But you're not going to waste all that effort looking for people that didn't make it. That wouldn't be joy. That wouldn't be happiness of heaven. And so the Bible says these former things, these things that could hinder our happiness, are not going to be remembered nor come into mind. Can you say amen? We got to remember the importance of all of this. Because you see, if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But yet Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 14 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Friend, I'm not going to the lake of fire. I've already made up my mind, and I'm making plans to go somewhere else. I say, I'm already making plans. You got to make plans where you're going to go, or you're not going to have any kind of decision over it. You can't just say, well, what will be, que sera, sera. You got to determine where that's going to be. And where that's going to be is where you determine it to be. And so I've made up my mind, I'm going to be born twice. I'm going to be born, and thank God for my mama here tonight. She brought me into this world. Thank you for my first birth. And I thank my Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, for my second birth. Amen. And because I've been born again, I only have to die once. And I do not have to play any part in that second death. What is death? Death is a separation. All right? And the second death is eternal separation from God. That is the tragedy of the second death. You say, oh, it's the lake of fire. It's this and this and this and this. Yes, all of that is terrible. But the worst thing about the lake of fire, the eternal hell, if you please, is that you're going to be eternally banished from the presence of God. That's going to be worse than anything else you could possibly even begin to imagine. Can you say amen? Amen. It is the thing that is beyond description. Jesus told us about this place called paradise. He said unto the man beside him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And what kind of a form shall we take while our bodies are asleep in the grave? Because you see, we've got to do something. If you're looking at your chart there, we cannot have our eternal bodies until after we're resurrected or raptured. Okay? So if a believer dies today, but the resurrection or rapture don't happen 10 years from today, we know what kind of body they're going to have at the resurrection. They're going to have a glorious body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Is that right? The kind of body that Jesus had after He rose from the grave is the kind of body that we're going to have. And that's it's a wonderful thing. But between the death of a believer now and the time of the resurrection or the rapture, we have got to have a body in which to operate in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where I'm headed to here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first five verses. It says, "For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," it's talking about this physical body, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon." We've got to have something. We've got to have some kind of a body. We're desiring to be clothed upon. But you see, we haven't had the rapture or the resurrection yet. And yet we desire to be clothed upon. We groan earnestly for this. Clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And so he goes on to say, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit." Everybody say the Spirit. Amen. That's the key to that whole verse there. Whenever we have the resurrection, the rapture of the church, all that is going to happen at the same time. We know the kind of body we're going to have. It's going to be like Jesus' body. It's going to be a body that is going to be wonderful. How many knows that it's going to be wonderful to be able to eat and never get fat? I thought somebody's going to take a lap on that one. In fact, you know, eating is a very enjoyable experience. For the communion of it. For the fellowship of it. Is that right? And I'm glad that the Lord is translating that from earth to heaven. But we're not going to have to eat in heaven because we're hungry. We're not going to have to. It's not going to be a matter of we're hungry. It's going to be a matter of it is a joyful experience of fellowship to share. We're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and share a meal, Brother Russell, with these patriarchs of the Old Testament. Pass me a piece of bread, Abe. Oh, we're going to know. You talk about knowledge. You're not going to have to be introduced to anybody. Everybody you see, you're going to know them, and they're going to know you. It's going to be instant fellowship and recognition, and it's going to be a glorious experience as we fellowship and talk to one another and inquire of one another, the songwriter says, of how we overcome. Hallelujah. Talk to one another about being it there and the wonderfulness of our experience with God and our relationship with God, and Jesus Christ had a body. It was either two or three different times after he resurrected. It describes him eating a meal with his disciples, and so it's going to be a time of eating and enjoying the food and the fellowship and all of that. And the same thing's going to happen to us. But in between us getting that body and a person dying in the faith today, we have got to have a temporary body. Y'all follow me? Because our physical body is going to go to the grave. And we haven't had a resurrection yet to get our resurrected body. And so we're going to have some kind of body to be with the Lord in that interim period in the third heaven called paradise. And he says it's going to be a body that's going to be a body that has the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit. It's going to be more of a spiritual body than a physical body. It's, don't misunderstand me. It's not we're going to be able to walk, and we're going to be able to see, and we're going to be able to touch, and all that sort of thing. But it's going to have more of a spiritual nature than it's going to than a physical nature. You see, your body now is made to operate on this earth, but our body after we die in the Lord is going to be a body that is more spiritual. It's going to be made to operate in that world. It's going to be of a spiritual inclination, a spiritual nature, more than a body that you're going to need down here in the physical realm. And so it is that we're going to have this interim body for this interim period. But then one of these days, and it cannot be very long, and I don't know just which side of the coin I'm on. I don't know which side of the coin you're on, whether we're going to be among those that die in Christ and come up in the first resurrection, or whether they're going to be among those that are alive and remain. I don't know. That's how close we are. That's how near we are. Nobody can tell a sick person, oh, well, you're going to go by the way of the grave, but I hope to be here when the rapture is going to take place. Friend, we're just so close. It's a toss-up. It's a toss-up. You don't even know for sure just which is going to happen first, because it's just that near. We can't decide or decipher who's going to go and what, because the rapture, the resurrection, all of that is going to take place in such a short while. And while anybody would want to do anything to jeopardize their walk with God and their salvation is beyond me. We ought to be thinking about heaven. We ought to be talking about heaven. Thank you, Sister Candy. I mentioned last week that there's just very, very few songs about heaven anymore. And so she made me a tape. Did you record those? Did you sing those for me? Oh, But she made me a tape of songs of heaven. Now I gotta admit, when I look through them, there's only one or two that I've ever heard in my life. But thank God for some songs about heaven. But we need to be thinking about heaven. We need to be talking about heaven, and we need to be contemplating about heaven. And I believe when we greet one another, we talk to one another, heaven ought to be on our minds. Amen. As believers, we ought not to be just, you know, talking about baseball statistics and political things that are going on and what's Osama doing and all this sort of thing. No, these things don't really matter. We've got to be thinking about the eternal, hallelujah, the eternal weight of things and the eternal glory of things. And that's heaven, friend. And oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day. What a glorious day that's going to be. And I'm going to be there, friend. And you're going to be there. Let's stand to our feet and praise the Lord. It's a wonderful opportunity to tell somebody about the nearness of his coming. Let's lift our hands in his presence. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I glorify you, Jesus. Wonderful is your name. Holy and righteous is your name. Altogether lovely is your name. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, my God. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed on heaven. Lord, I've got my mind made up. I've got my determination in place. Oh, Lord, I have already decided my destiny. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, I am more concerned about that world than this world. But God, help me to occupy until you come. Help me to reach out to everybody. If I really believe you're coming, then I ought to be doing everything in my power to get people ready. To tell somebody, to share with somebody about how near the coming of the Lord is and how wonderful it's going to be when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be.